wonder this afternoon, brethren, whether we could turn to 2 Samuel. Just want to read a verse in chapter 4 and verse 4. I have on my heart to take up just a few thoughts in chapter 9 in connection with Mephibosheth, but really in connection with God's people. We often use this particular portion of Scripture in the Gospel, but really has some truth for us that would touch our hearts in connection with David as a picture of the Lord Jesus there for those that are, of us that are believers. I'll just read in chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old. When the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Then in chapter 5, we'll just read a couple of verses there. In verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And then we'll read in chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul, and to his all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat bread, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. And then just one more verse in, I think it's chapter 17, right at the end of the chapter in verse 27. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Ammiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine. for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Well, you know, we prayed for a dear young man. His name's Ryan. We prayed for him. He's been afflicted with a disease from the age of 5. You know, sin has come into this world and afflicted the people of God. And so we have this dear young man, and perhaps, you know, we're not told how old Mephibosheth was, but I believe perhaps he was a teenager, perhaps in his late teens. These verses in 2 Samuel chapter 5 remind us that David reigned in Hebron 7.5 years. And so he came and he dwelt in Jerusalem, and he took Jerusalem. But we have here a little picture, beloved brethren, of the grace of God in connection with his people, and how his purposes have been purposes of blessing for you and I before we knew the Lord. And so we find that David, it's just a little picture of Christ. You know, David is, his name means beloved, beloved. He was dearly beloved. He was God's anointed to reign over his people. He had the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was beloved. And he had a heart of love for God's people. And you know, he says it shows his love by what he asked. He wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And so, you know, beloved, it just strikes me that the Lord desires to show kindness to his people. Always, always desires to show kindness and love to his people. And yet here we have one that is living in the land and doesn't know David, never come face to face with David. And I don't want to comment on every verse here, but I find it very instructive to review the names of these different ones, these different individuals that God mentions by name, and what their names mean. Jonathan, you know, means that the Lord gave. And so Saul had a son. His name means the Lord gave. But you know, Saul means a man of unrestrained desire. We live in a scene where men live with unrestrained desire. It's a wicked world that we live in. And so here was Saul. He had a son. And his son's name was Jonathan. And he had been slain in battle. He'd followed his father into battle. And instead of following David, he chose to follow his father, Saul. And he lost his life in a battle. And you know, sometimes I think that this really would give us to speak of how we can follow those that are naturally close to us in the flesh. Natural relatives, and perhaps aren't following in a path of obedience or faithfulness to the Lord. And we need to be exercised as to whether or not that's a path to be on. And so sometimes our dear ones, the ones that we're closely related to, don't walk in obedience to the Lord. Well, we have here in verse 3 that David asked Ziba, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto Jonathan, unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And so this is the heart of God. The Lord desires to have a close relationship with each one of us. He desires our fellowship, beloved, every one of us. He desires a close relationship with each one of us. He desires to hear our voices in prayer. He delights to see our faces, as it were, at his table. He delights to see us where he is. And so he searched for those that he might shower blessing upon, and he asked, where is he? I want to ask you, dear ones, is there anyone here that really does know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but isn't walking closely with him? Well, the Lord desires that. Where is he? Where are you in your Christian path today? Are you desiring to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Why it says here that this man was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of one that was characterized by unrestrained desire in God's things. He was unrestrained in his life, and we live in that kind of a scene And so we need to restrain ourselves. We need to exercise self-control and to seek the will of the Lord in our lives, that there might be blessing. Well, you know, Saul didn't get the blessing. And Jonathan, he did enjoy David's company for a time. But here we find that Mephibosheth, the son, is brought into a position of blessing and favor before David. And so he says, where is he? And then God gives us a real nice, clear picture as to where he was. Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. You know, this name Machir, there's only two times in Scripture, I believe, that this name is mentioned. It's mentioned here and in that verse that I read in chapter 17. And I believe we have here a little picture of a shepherd in Israel, perhaps an overseer, if you take it in that context in connection with Mephibosheth. He was looking after Mephibosheth for the Lord, as it were. It says Machir really means one who sells, a salesman, a commercial man, perhaps involved in commercial dealings. But Ammiel means the people of God. So here was one, he was in, perhaps, I don't want to read something into it that isn't there, but perhaps we can get a little thought here from the Scriptures that make here the son of Ammiel, the people of God, in Lodabar. Now that place, Lodabar, means a barren place without a pasture, a barren place. So here was Mephibosheth, he was in a barren place, he was in the land, God's promised land, land of Canaan, that he'd given to his people, but he didn't have that personal relationship with David. He was afraid of David, and he didn't really come into the blessing until just a little later here, but he was preserved in that place with a man called Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. And I just like the scripture in chapter 17, and it gives us a little bit of the character of that individual. Machir, the son of Ammiel of Lodabar, what did he bring? He brought beds, basin, earthen vessels, wheat and barley and flour. He brought all those things. He brought them for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And so he brought it for the sustenance of God's people. He was given to hospitality. Oh, how much would these items have cost in the day that Machir lived? They would have cost perhaps a small fortune to bring all of these things. He brought them and freely gave them to David. Oh, dear brethren, our young people, our children, each one of us, you know, has a desire for hospitality, for fellowship one with the other. And it's a nice thing, you know, that Machir brought this man, this helpless man, into his house and showed him the kindness of God, and just perhaps spoke to him of David. I don't want to read something into it here that isn't there. But I submit for your, as a thought, that perhaps he spoke of David. He gave a little refuge to this man. In this scene, in the land of Israel, he gave him a refuge, and he fed him in his body. But I trust that he fed him in his soul, too, because he had a heart for David. And he desired the blessing of God's people. And so it says here that King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. Well, you know, I think as I read this little portion of scripture of something a brother used to say, I believe it was Albert Hale, he used to say, brethren, we're all just a bunch of zeros. We're all just a bunch of zeros. Every one of us are nothing. We're a bunch of zeros. You could line us all up from one end of the earth to the other, and we're all just a bunch of zeros, but with a one in front. That makes the difference. The one is Christ. And so Mephibosheth had a sense of his nothingness before David. And it's a good thing to have a sense of our nothingness before the Lord. You and I, those of us that know Christ as Savior, are saved by the sovereign grace of God, the goodness of God, and it's his sovereign love. It's nothing to do with ourselves. We have nothing that we can add to the work of Christ in connection with redemption or salvation, nothing. So we're brought into blessing on the basis of sovereign grace. But then we find a little later on that there's more elements of that grace. It speaks of how he's brought to the table, to the king's table. I just want to make a few comments, though, that Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. Oh, it's a good thing, beloved, to have reverence in the presence of the Lord. A very, very good thing to have reverence in the presence of the Lord. When we come together like this in a meeting like this, or a reading meeting or a prayer meeting, at the breaking of bread, those are assembly meetings. We're gathered by the Spirit of God to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's a good thing to have a low place. Much mischief is done among the Lord's people by those that seek to exalt themselves. And here Mephibosheth didn't exalt himself. He didn't come in with pomp and glory into the presence of David and say, "I'm the son of Saul." And he didn't present that position at all. He took a low place. He was nothing. And so he was blessed on the basis of being nothing. Oh, we're just a bunch of big zeros, brethren. But there's a one out in front, the Lord Jesus, the one that desires to have preeminence in all things, and that God desires to exalt, to have that preeminence. Well, it says here, it's very touching, David said, "Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth." He'd never seen David before. Oh, David loved that man. And maybe, you know, you haven't really had that relationship, that close relationship with the Lord Jesus, and fallen on your face in humility and said, "I didn't walk with you the way I should have. All these years I've known that I should be walking close to the Lord, but I haven't." Oh, Mephibosheth came. He saw David for the first time. He fell on his face in humility. And what does he hear? He hears his name, Mephibosheth. What love must have come from David's heart. What love. Can you imagine how that word, that name was pronounced? You know, that name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. There are two names that are associated with Mephibosheth. One is Meribaal. I think that means an idol breaker. But this one here, Mephibosheth, means a shameful thing. And so, even though we're connected with a fallen creation, we're fallen, we're guilty, we're part of the fallen creation, God loves us and desires to bring us into blessing. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. So what does Mephibosheth say? "Behold thy servant." Oh, there wasn't any pretense here. He said it in truth. "Behold thy servant." He said it in humility. Oh, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's a nice thing to be able to do something for the Lord. The time will soon be over. The Lord is coming very shortly. He's going to take us home to be with Himself. The time is almost over to do anything for the Lord. But you know, you might say, what could Mephibosheth do for the Lord? What could he do? He was lame on both of his feet, perhaps a teenager or maybe just a little older. What could he do? He could be with David. He could keep company with David at the Lord, at the king's table. That's where he could be. Oh, David enjoyed Mephibosheth's company. Every time he looked at Mephibosheth, he must have thought of his love for Jonathan and of some of the things that he and Jonathan had shared together in their circumstances while King Saul was alive and while the king was perhaps chasing David through the countryside. Why we find that Mephibosheth reminded David of Jonathan. And so you, dear friends, every one of us, everyone, dear beloved, remind us of what it cost. It reminds God of what it cost the Lord Jesus to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, to have us near to himself and to enjoy his company. Well, we find that David in verse 7 says unto him, "Fear not." Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid. Oh, just enjoy the love of God. Enjoy the love of David. Enjoy the love of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps Mephibosheth had a conscience. He had a conscience. He was afraid of David. He knew that he was a son of Saul. And he knew that David righteously was the king and that he had no claim to the throne or to the majesty, to the person of David. But he's brought into the position of favor and blessing on the ground of sovereign grace. Well, it says, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. There's four things here. One, he says, fear not. The second, he says, I will surely show thee kindness. And the third thing, I will restore thee all. And the fourth thing, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be restored to the Lord. To be restored, not to be afraid of the Lord anymore. Not only to be saved, but to be brought into the position of blessing as this man was soon to experience. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Oh, it's not the table of the brethren. It's not the table of the local assembly. It's the Lord's table. Oh, it's a privilege to be there at the Lord's table. But here was a man, he was zero, he was a nothing. And he was brought on the basis of sovereign grace to the king's table. He was brought to the Lord's table, if you will, on the basis of sovereign grace. And so those of us here that know the Lord and we're gathered to the Lord's name, we enjoy his presence. We enjoy to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, in his presence on a Lord's Day morning. Why? We're there because of sovereign grace and the love that is in God's heart. The love in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Not on the part of our goodness at all. Nothing that we can add to the work of Christ at all in connection with his desire to bless us. But we can walk in his light. Well, he had that low place in connection with being able to eat at the table. In verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And so he had that sense of humility at the Lord's table, if you will. At the king's table, he felt his nothingness. Oh, it's a wonderful thing not to exalt ourselves. It's a wonderful thing to just enjoy the Lord Jesus himself, the person of Christ, the glory, the majesty, the finished work of that blessed man in his presence and feel our nothingness. Well, we find here a little later on, I'll just read in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. As one of the king's sons. Why, that gives us a little bit of a picture of the dignity of his position as a son. God says, I think it's in Romans chapter 8, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, he desires blessing for his own as one of the king's sons. So we're brought into the family of God, and we don't sit at the Lord's table and eat at the Lord's table as lost sinners. Yes, we're lost. We were lost sinners, but we're saved sinners. We sit there in a new position, and we enjoy the position, the standing of being sons of God. What dignity. It was a right given to him of David. And John, and verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. God loves to, he just delights to give us these little pictures, these little names. This name Micah means poor and humble. Mephibosheth, that shameful thing, he had a little boy one day, and he named that boy poor and humble. Oh, it's a nice thing when our children come along with us to the meetings and come into the blessed position as those that are saved and part of the family of God, to come and sit with their mom and dad on the Lord's Day, perhaps at the meetings like this today. But Micah was going to have to make a decision sooner or later whether or not to follow David, whether or not to have that relationship with David himself. But it brings us, just gives us a little picture of the character of this young man too. He was poor and humble. But he learned that at home. He didn't learn it at David's table, as it were. He learned it at home. If he learns to walk with humility with God, he generally learns that at home. Yes, we can learn that in the assembly. We can be instructed in the ways of God, and we can be encouraged by our brethren to walk in humility before the Lord. But sometimes it's learned at home. A young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Well, dear brethren, I enjoy what Jerusalem means. The word Salem means peace, perfect and complete. Nothing that can be added to it. That's what it means, peace. Peace with God. But Jerusalem means the possession of peace. The possession of peace. And God always had the desire that his people should live in the possession of peace. He wanted them to possess peace and to enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what God wants for each one of us to desire. He desires that we would dwell in Jerusalem. Well, that's a little picture of the assembly, Jerusalem, the possession of peace. There's another little meaning of it. It's the abode of harmony. That's a place where harmony should abide in the assembly. And that's what God had desired for his people. He had desired that Israel would be in their land and that they would have their capital city, so to speak, and the place where the Lord dwelled and had chosen to place his name there was going to be a possession of peace for his people. Well, beloved saints, that's where Mephibosheth lived. That's where he lived. I don't believe when David left Jerusalem in Absalom's day, why Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem there. He couldn't leave, so to speak. He didn't want to leave. He had found a possession of peace there. He wanted to be there. And you know, he waited for David to return. Even though David was rejected, even though the Lord Jesus is rejected in this world, in this scene, we do have the privilege to come to where he is, where the Lord Jesus is, where he's chosen to place his name there, and to remember him in his death, and to dwell in harmony with one another in the Lord's presence, in the possession of peace. Well, just a few of these thoughts, dear brethren. May we dwell together in that possession of peace in humility, realizing that we're nothing, that any blessing that we have from God, the source of all blessing in this scene, the Lord Jesus, is all on the basis of grace, sovereign, sovereign grace and love on his part, not ours.
There's three portions of Scripture this afternoon, brethren, I'd like to look at. The first one is in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. They're well known to us. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And they arose in a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Brethren, we know this portion very, very well. But there's some things that have come up to me, and I would like to pass them on. In verse 35, it says, let us pass over onto the other side. Why would you think a loving Savior would ask you to come with him through a storm. He knew there was going to be a storm. Why would he ask? If you had a friend, would you want to take them through the big storms? And Mike, wouldn't you like to bypass them? But no, he takes them with him. And he also says he was asleep in the boat. He really wasn't. He was there. He was in control of everything. But how these men went out, and there arose a great wind, and waves beat into the ship. And how that affects us today. How many people are going through a storm, a real storm? Maybe you don't have money to provide. Maybe you're sick. There's so many storms that each one of us pass through. Is Jesus concerned about that storm that he passes you through? Is he concerned? Yes, he is. And they go back to him and they say, Master, carest thou not that we're going to perish? How terrible, how awful in your problem, in my problem, if we went to the Lord and said, do you not care that we're going to perish? Do you not care? Think of it, brethren. Here's the Lord of glory with them. And they speak to him like that. Is that a reason for you and I to think of? Is it the only time that we ever go to the Lord is when we're in trouble? If your child only came to you every time they wanted something, you wouldn't have too much of a relationship, would you? But here, they come to him, and they say, do you not care that we perish? And what happens? He arises, and he calms the storm. Whatever your problem might be, he arises, and he calms it. Oh, how wonderful the Savior is. He calms it. And I want to read back here, and it says in the 36th verse, and there was also other ships, other little ships with them. I was just thinking on that, and something came to me. You and I have passed through problems and troubles and trials in our life, and he comforts us, not just to make us feel good, but he comforts us that we might comfort others. And the trial that has come into your life, if you take it from the Lord and to the Lord, these other little ships that were in the same storm, they're going to benefit by it. The same storm that was this boat, the seas were calm. And how wouldn't it be nice if people could look to you and say, if he could handle that situation that way, I could. If he could do it that way, instead of letting the flesh come in, if we take our problems from the Lord and to the Lord. And in this case, here we have, brethren, that the Lord arose and he calmed the storm. Now, if we go over to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and verse 17, another well-known portion. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was come now, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. There's some real nice thoughts in this, brethren. First of all, that it was dark. It was dark. Your troubles that come to you are not always going to come on a sunny day. They're going to come to you when you maybe are tired. These two parables were given after the disciples had had a hard day. And how it speaks to you and me. Our troubles don't come when things are always going good. They're hard. And, you know, I can come and comfort you in a problem that you're in. And that's my duty to do it. But you think that the Lord gives us these problems to be comforted, to comfort us in them. He gives it to us for our own good. For our own good. And now, they're trying to row in this sea. Their winds are very, very bad. You know, it doesn't say that he calmed the storm. It doesn't say anything about that storm, what he did. And as I said before, maybe you might have problems trying to provide. In school, you might have problems. There's many problems that you could have. And the Lord can come, as he did in the first time, and he cleared it up. But there's some problems that he really can't clear up. How many of us have lost loved ones? The Lord can't rectify the problem, but he can be with us in it. And if we are walking with him, as it says, we'll go immediately to the shore. If we, like I was just saying, I've gone to Chicago a few times, and one time I went by train. And on the east end of Chicago, the houses are terrible. I wouldn't put an animal in some of them, and yet people come out of it. What a terrible part to be in. And yet, if you and I were going through in the train, and if we were in constant communication with each other, you wouldn't see it. And this is what he's trying to say to us, brethren. That some of the problems right now, he can't carry them up, but he will. He will when we get home. And the last one that I'd like to speak about, only for a few minutes, is John 11. We all know this story very well, and I'm not going to read it. But there's one verse that has spoke to me in it. We all know very well that Mary and Martha had a brother, and he was sick. He had a problem. And what happened? He died. He was beyond the help of man. Man could not do anything for him now. And we've got problems some of us have that's beyond the help of man. But this 19th verse is the one I want to bring it to our attention. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Oh, how nice it is to be able to comfort each one. Comfort each one through our troubles and trials. That's what we're to do is it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2, that we are to comfort one another. And how wonderful it is to comfort. Because, brethren,
I have to speak to myself. Sometimes we see ones going through troubles and trials, and what do we say? Am I ever glad that he got it? He deserved every bit of what he got. I'm happy. Is that comforting, that one? We think of the two sons, the one that went down into the far country. All we can think of is a young man down in the pig pen. But you know, in each assembly, some places, there are people, young and old, that are in their souls, are down in the pig pen. And if the Lord is speaking to them, is it right for us to say, I'm glad he got what he got? I'm happy that he got what he got. We've done it, brethren. You know we have. You know, comfort, and how we need to say that there's more people in the world than me or you. Dear brother, Winston Bylan, from out west, I met him at the conference in Des Moines, and what did he say? He had just 2 weeks ago had lost his wife, a dear, dear woman, and what I've heard of that dear man, him and his wife were such a testimony to the Lord's people, such a testimony. 2 weeks ago, I called him up Saturday night, and I said, Winston, it must be hard to be alone, especially Saturday nights. He said, yes. Yes, it is. It's very hard. But he said, you know, I want you to pray for David Gray. He lost his wife a year and a half ago, and he's having a hard time with it. How that spoke to me, a man that was hurting right to the bottom of his heart, he could think of somebody else. How is we should do it? Think of somebody else. Because we've heard it said so many times, I cried when I had no shoes, but when I saw a man with no feet. And brethren, I just leave that with you, that we will see our brethren. As I said, there's many, many that have problems that they can't explain, they can't tell to anybody else. But let's help us to comfort one another.
We turn for a few remaining moments that we have to one passage in Psalm 78. I had no intention of saying anything this afternoon, but our brethren have kind of stirred a note in my heart. My voice is not too well. I picked up a cold last weekend, but I'd like to just look at part of a verse in Psalm 78 and verse 19. It says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Here the children of Israel were, as it were, putting God to the test. God had brought them out into the wilderness to test them, to humble them, to prove them, to know what was in their heart, to know whether they would serve the Lord their God or not. The wilderness was a testing place, as our brother Barry has often reminded us. But here, they were putting God to the test, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? Our brother was bringing before us earlier the fact that God has graciously provided a table in the wilderness? The answer to this question is yes, God can and is more than able to furnish a table in the wilderness. And you don't have to turn to them. Time forbids turning to the passages that come before me quickly. But I think of three tables that the Lord has furnished us with here in this wilderness. The first of all being an individual table. In Psalm 23:5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I, we go out to work from day to day, and we intermingle perhaps with very ungodly people, and we may, like righteous Lot, have our souls vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But what a blessed thing in the midst of circumstances such as that to have a sense that the Lord is with us right there. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Those who may hate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who may hate you and I because we love that same blessed one, the Lord can come in and provide a place of communion and fellowship with him there in an individual way. "Thou preparest a table before me." Well, I think of another table, and I hope that we don't neglect this table, brethren. In Psalm 128 in verse 3, it says, "Thy children shall be as olive plants round about thy table, thy wife as a choice vine by the sides of thine house." And so we have portrayed for us there the family table. I say again, I hope and pray that we don't ever neglect the family table. Someone has well said, someone even this morning alluded to it, the fact that the family table is a place where teachers in the assembly can learn how to communicate with those to whom they're speaking. In other words, if you or I, speaking to those of us who are heads of households, are going to be of any help to the people of God in the local gathering where God, by His grace, has placed us, where does it start? It starts right at the family table. We gather the children around. We partake of the good food that our wives ably provide for us, put together. What a wonderful thing that is. I won't dwell on that, but then after we partake of the physical food on that table, we put the dishes aside and we open the precious Word of God. And we have the privilege of breaking the bread of life to our children there at the family table. What a wonderful thing. The circle of blessing says there, "Thy children as olive plants round about thy table." Well, I won't dwell any more on that. But then we have, lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, the only reference in all the Word of God to what our brother earlier referred to as the Lord's table. The Lord's table. What a wonderful thing this is. Another proof that God has indeed furnished a table for us in the wilderness. Not only on an individual way, from day to day, as you and I go out and seek to provide for our own or seek to make a living for ourselves, but also we have that blessing of being together as families around the table. And then collectively, as we are here this afternoon as assemblies, actually representatives of many different assemblies here this afternoon, gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord willing, tomorrow, if we're preserved by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus doesn't come, our feet will once again be found, speaking reverently, beneath the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's table. What a privilege it is to be found at the Lord's table. Maybe we could turn quickly, I don't know how much time we have, but just to notice some of the features of the Lord's table there. Our brother talked earlier about that chapter that kind of struck a note in my heart, 2 Samuel 9. Turn quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Well, perhaps our brother already said enough on this passage, but just two features that come before me. First of all, it's the king's table. The Lord Jesus Christ, in several different portions in the New Testament, the one that comes before me is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone hath immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, and so on. We sit tomorrow morning at the table of the King. It is his table, and it's his supreme prerogative to determine who is found sitting at that table. And so if you and I, by grace, are sitting there tomorrow morning, there with the king, as it were, sitting at the head of the table, clothed in his garments of glory and beauty, ought there not to be a proper reverence, as our brother already indicated, a proper frame of mind on my part, not to come in a careless way? Certainly, the illustration's often been used. If the Queen of England were to come and to visit us, how carefully we would dress, how carefully we would be, to observe proper etiquette and manner and so on. And so how much more so for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the table of the King. And then too, as our brother already indicated, it says here he was lame on both of his feet. And so with a table of grace, Mephibosheth did not belong by right at that table. David had other sons who were born into his family. They belonged there, we could say, by right and privilege as being born into his family, but not Mephibosheth. No, he was there by sovereign grace alone. And so it is good, isn't it, brethren, to be reminded of the fact that if we're found at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow morning, it is by sovereign grace alone. Well, turn quickly to 1 Kings chapter 10, another table. That brings out some more features. These are well-known passages. But just to notice quickly, 1 Kings 10 in verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, and so on. Well, here we have a table of plenty. What a wonderful thing to come to the table of the Lord from week to week. And we have no preconceived agenda, do we? We don't know what theme the meeting may take tomorrow morning. If we're found here, Lord willing, at the table of the Lord, we don't know if we're going to perhaps meditate in a special way on the sufferings of Christ, or meditate on the all-sufficiency of his precious name, or meditate on himself as being the Lamb of God, manifest to take away the sins of the world, or whatever. There are so many times we come together to worship God, as it were, to lift up in a special way the Lord Jesus before God the Father. Other times we come with praise and thanksgiving. And so there's so many different forms that sitting at the king's table takes So many themes would perhaps be a better word. A table of plenty. There's so much there to fill and satisfy our hearts. I trust that none of us will ever weary of the table of plenty that we've been called to. Well, also it says, when she saw the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, his ascent, a table of order, a table of order. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Perhaps we already touched on that a little bit. The fact that the king is there, and there ought to be a careful, I can't think of the right word, but a carefulness on our part in how we approach, and that we do things according to the word of God. Well, it's also a table of communion, wasn't it? For in verse 6, she opens her mouth and she speaks to the king, says, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. A table of communion, a table where we can come tomorrow morning and have our hearts filled with Christ, and then we give back what he has given to us. Well, what a wonderful thing that is. We don't have time, but there are some other tables that come to mind. In Nehemiah chapter 5, somewhere around verse 17, it says there that he had a table, and there were, I believe, 150 there with him at his table. That would be a remnant table. The fact that when we come tomorrow morning to the presence of the Lord, we're only going to be a very small representation of all the believers that I'm sure are here, not only in the town of Binghamton, but maybe in this county, and even in the state of New York. Just a little piece, a remnant table. But if you notice there, in Nehemiah 5, even there it says that he had a tremendous provision. So even though it was a remnant time, yet it was still a table of plenty, as it was back here in 1 Kings 10. Then over in Song of Solomon chapter 1, it says, while the king sat at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. Our brother has already indicated that when we come into the presence of the Lord. In Leviticus there, is it 23, the Lord said that all from 20 years old and upward were to appear before the Lord. None shall appear before me empty. Oh, there ought to be an exercise in my heart and in yours when we come into the presence of the Lord to have a full basket that we can give to him, that he may receive a little bit, a little fragrant response, a little return from us as we sit at his table. Well, then over in Luke chapter 22, I believe, and somewhere around verse 30, it says, the Lord Jesus says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, that ye may eat and drink at my table, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on. And so, when we sit at the table of the Lord Jesus, it is a table of reward. We come to give to the Lord Jesus, but really, we get so much more in return, don't we? What a wonderful thing it is to be found at the table of the Lord Jesus, to have him give back to us, and to be refreshed in our spirits. Well, one more in John chapter 12, it comes before me. Our brother just indicated the need of expressing solace and care and concern for one another. And here the Lord Jesus came to that household of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and administered just what was needed, raised Lazarus from the dead. There's Lazarus, John chapter 12, the first few verses there. Where is he found? He's sitting with the Lord Jesus at the table. And so the table of the Lord is a table of new life, resurrection. That's also a table of glory, isn't it? It says that Mary, she took some ointment of spikenard, very precious, and broke it. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so, may it be so, brethren, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, as we come into the holy presence of the Lord Jesus, remember him at his table.